Thanks. Thanks so much. This morning is the second Sunday in the season of Lent, and we are continuing to make our way through this process that we're calling the Circle of Love. So I hope that you've been following along as we have read together through the Gospel of John with our daily readings and reflections. If you have not had a chance to be able to get on board with that, we have some copies of that devotional guide available for you. You can pick up a copy right out at the welcome desk, or you could make it really easy. You could simply click on to the Parker UMC webpage and get information there. It comes up daily, or you could catch it on the church Facebook page as well, and it'll come automatically to you. That's how it comes to me. I get it just pops up every morning when I pick up my phone, so it's right there. So take a chance and let's engage the scriptures together and see what God has in store for us as we make our way to the celebration of Easter. This morning we're going to read together from the Gospel of Mark, from Mark chapter 4. I invite you to follow along if you have your own Bible handy or if you'd like a pew Bible there. I'm going to read from the New International 2011 version, so it's going to be a little different. If you're following in the pew Bible, it'll maybe the translation just a little bit shifted here and there, but I think you'll get the picture. This is a passage of Scripture that Terry Todd actually shared with us just a couple of weeks ago, thinking about the parable of the sower. From chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and set it out into the lake. And while all the people along the shore sat at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times." And then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." We want to hear, don't we? Let's pray together. Lord, together on this day, we give you thanks for the blessing of simply being together and being in your presence. So we thank you that we have the opportunity to be able to learn and grow and discover something new today. We ask God that you would expand our understanding of what it means to be people who study and pray and share our gifts with others and engage in spiritual disciplines that encourage our journey and become a blessing to others. Grant us peace in these moments as we share together, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I love the parables of Jesus. Do you love the parables of Jesus? How many of you love the parables of Jesus? You won't get thrown out if you don't, but I understand, because you know today parables are a little bit confusing for us sometimes. It happens for us, right? So in Jesus' time, a very standard way that he chose to teach, and it became the very typical way that he would use to teach people around him. But today, there are times where we want to know the answer to a question, and we'd like to say, "Jesus, just tell us straight out. Just don't tell me any parables. I don't want to know about mustard seeds or pearl of great price. Just, if I want to know about the kingdom of God, tell me about the kingdom of God. Just say it straight out, you know?" Last Wednesday night, by the way, if you were not there last Wednesday night, you missed some great soup. So every Wednesday night, 5:30, and then a teaching time followed. Come and join us. It'd be great. We talked last Wednesday night about the reality that the Lenten season is all about discovering the kingdom of God. It's all about opening our lives to new possibilities and seeing how the kingdom can impact our journey. And so we open our lives in a number of different ways to be able to see the kingdom. And if we were going to ask Jesus to tell us about the kingdom today, we would probably still hear a parable, but we'd like it to be clear, wouldn't we? So a parable is nothing more than just a comparison that has a point. So along the way, we read lots and lots of parables, and we read these comparisons. The kingdom of God is like this, or the kingdom of God is like that, or there was a situation that unfolded in this way. And the parable unfolds to be able to tell us a truth, a biblical truth that we can discover. Now, you know that biblical scholars love to dig into parables and dig into all kinds of passages and look for the deep, deep, deep down teaching. But you also know that when Jesus was teaching, he was just simply speaking the words, and the intent was that people would hear the word and would discover some truth. So it was much more of an intuitive kind of process rather than some kind of rational, analytical kind of process. That doesn't mean that we can't analyze the parables, but it does mean that they were intended to be spoken and to be heard and to be received in that sense. So in this particular parable we read from the Gospel of Mark, we find Jesus. He's gathered there by the sea, by the shore, and the people have gathered around, and the crowd is so large that he finds it's convenient to be able to create a little distance between himself and the crowd. And so he gets into a boat and he pushes out just a little bit so that he can speak to the people. And you might imagine a kind of the shoreline kind of flowing up and maybe kind of a natural amphitheater that kind of is created. And the people are gathered there at the water's edge. And he begins to speak to them and he begins to teach them. And he's teaching them a set of key principles that will encourage their spiritual life. Because that's ultimately what parables are all about, isn't it? It's not just about how do we understand the comparison. It's about how do we bring that into our own personal life and allow God to speak to us so that our journey of faith can be strengthened. So parables are intended not just to be a baffling gift to us, but they're intended to encourage our spiritual life. And so this particular parable has a number of different focal points. So we could highlight it by a lot of different names. We could say it's the parable of the sower. How many of you know what is the parable of the sower? That's the way it's identified in most Bibles, where you have a little heading. It'll say the parable of the sower. But we could also call it the parable of the seed, couldn't we? Or we could call it the parable of the soil. And whatever name that we give to it just focuses our attention in a different direction. So if we think about the sower, we think about the one who has the seed and has the opportunity to be able to scatter the seed. But if we think about the seed, we think about the power of what it means to be able to germinate and create something new and a crop, an abundant crop. Or if we think about the soil, we think about the nutrient possibilities or the struggle of being cast onto a rocky place. And so the way that we approach the parable will make a difference about how we see and understand the parable in the end. So this parable has sometimes a struggle for some folks because some folks don't like the idea of the parable of the sower. Do you know why? People, when you think about the seed, it's like the seed is scattered universally. The seed goes everywhere. It belongs there. And later on, we learned the seed is indeed the Word of God. So the Word of God goes everywhere, and some people kind of struggle with that because they say, some rocky soil doesn't deserve the seed to be scattered on it, And folks want to hold back a little bit. In fact, that's kind of what happens with farming today. You know how farmers work today? I mean, have you seen many farmers out with a bag of seed just scattering the seed? So no, it doesn't happen that way anymore, does it? No. In fact, I have farmers' friends out in eastern Colorado. They sow their seed using global positioning satellites in the cab of their tractor with a laptop computer sitting right there. And a 3-year software program that tells them exactly where the seed will be planted. And once it's geared into the system, then as they move through the field, the seed is only distributed in the places that are going to be productive, because we, in our mindset, we want to be productive, don't we? We want the things that we do to make a difference. We don't want to just scatter seed and just hope for the best, to see if someone lands on rocky soil or some lands on weak soil. We want to plant it in the places that are going to make the most difference. So sometimes people struggle with the parable of the sower because we want to make a difference. When we sow generously, we want to have a crop, and we want that crop to be abundant. So we're thinking together about the nature of generosity. We talked about these 5 different disciplines or spiritual practices that we were going to think about during the season of Lent. So last week we talked a bit about fasting. Today we're going to think about generosity, how we generously sow and reap a crop. We also are going to talk about the spirit of study and prayer. We're going to think about what it means to be servants as well. So those five elements are going to be important for us as we move through the season of Lent. Now, as we get down to the deeper part of parables, you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Remember that parable? Remember that? A man comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus turns the question back on him, and he says, what do you think? What is it? And he says, well, the things that I've learned ever since I was a child, to love the Lord our God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and neighbor as myself. And Jesus says, amen. You've got it. Go and do that. And then the man wants to be more precise. Remember the precision? He says, but who then is my neighbor? Who really qualifies for the sowing of my seed? Who really do I need to pay attention to? Because I want to know precisely, because if I scatter my seed, if I sow seed in a place that is not going to be productive, I might miss out on something. So I want it to really count. And so he begins to question Jesus. And in response, Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be coming down that same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So let's think about this parable for a moment from a perspective of sowing and reaping a generous crop. It's not about soil. It's not about seed. It's not about a farmer. It's about a robber, a priest, a Samaritan, and a man who was beaten up along the road. So how did the robbers think about generosity? Oh, they thought about generosity the same way robbers of all kinds, of all ages, think about generosity. They think, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it, and that's the way it is, you know? How about the Levite and the priest? How did they think about generosity? They said, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And they kept their hands in the pockets. And the Samaritan, when he came along, how did he think about generosity? Oh, he said, what is mine is partially yours. And he generously gave himself and his resources to be a blessing to others. Now, when we think about generosity, and we think about what it means to be the generous people of God, sometimes we fall into those different camps, don't we? Sometimes we say, you know, I like what you have, and I may not steal it from you, but I sure do want it really, really badly, you know? Or other times we might say, you know, I've got what I've got, and I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to protect it, and I don't want you messing around with it, you know? And other times we might find ourselves in a position of saying, well, I really would feel blessed if I had a chance to be able to share with you. So as we've been reading through the Circle of Love Lenten devotional guide, you came across a little spot where I invited you to do a little experiment. Do you remember that experiment of tithing? Do you remember that experiment? Nobody's going to confess. Okay. All right. So here's the experiment. The experiment is this. It's very easy. Between now and Easter, this is the last Sunday in the month of February. Easter is the last Sunday in the month of March. Between now and Easter, in this next month, if you currently tithe, then simply experiment. Bump it up a tad. This is not a fundraising effort for the church. You give it wherever you'd like to give it. Give it someplace that really feels good. Do that. And if you don't yet haven't yet stepped into the commitment to a tithe, then for this next month, give it a try. Test drive it. See what happens. See how God might respond to you. Because when we think about the gift of generosity, we think about how is it that we're going to offer ourselves in a way that really does produce an abundant crop, 60-fold, 100-fold, because we have planted it in the right place and we have done it in conjunction with the Spirit of God, and we know that in return, God will bless that. So how are we going to do that? Well, let me think about just a couple of principles about how we might think about the process of generosity. First, before you step into any experiment, before you test drive anything different in what you currently do as generous people, be sure that you have refreshed a deep, loving, and personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because that's where it all starts, isn't it? We go back to the second chapter of the book of Acts, where the early believers were gathered together there, and they were a blessing to one another as they prayed together, as they studied the Word of God, and as they generously engaged other people in their journey. And it was a great blessing. And the spiritual principle is very clear. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. And the inverse is also true. Where your heart is, your treasure will be as well. So make sure that your heart is in alignment with a deep, loving, and personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The second step sometimes is the harder part. It's about how we look at our own lives. And I would invite you to begin to look at your life as a more like a river than a reservoir. Do you know what I mean? More like a river where life flows. And it starts back there, and part of life has flow. That river has moved into your life, and now that river moves into the life of somebody else. As opposed to being a reservoir where things flow into your life, and you say, I have a really great dam, and I can hold a lot of water, and I'm going to hold on to it till it's full to the brim, and when it gets really full to the brim, then I'll let some trickle over the side, you know? That's what reservoirs do. Be more like a river than a reservoir, and you will resonate more with the message that comes to us from the second book of Corinthians as we hear a bit about how the Apostle Paul thinks about generosity. He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It begins with a positive and powerful, deep and lasting, loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then it moves to how we understand our journey more as a river than a reservoir, so that we can be like the man who came along and found one who was in need, and we didn't have to stop and ask, is this my neighbor? Does this person qualify? But we simply say, I have, and you have need, and I will bless you. So the invitation is to test drive. Test drive the generosity that God has already planted in you and allow it to flourish 1 month, 1 month, and see what will happen. See if God will produce a crop that is 60, 100-fold. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we ask that you would guide and lead and bless our experience as we walk through this journey of Lent. We thank you for the ways that you have been revealing yourself to us. We thank you for the privilege of seeing a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And we're grateful that we have been called to live in this time and this place and to be your people. And we ask God that you would help us to grow in our trust of you, because we are blessed when we trust you, and you are blessed when we in turn put our faith in you. So we ask God that you would lead us, strengthen us, and bless us for a journey of faith that is remarkable. Produce a crop, Lord. Use us, Lord. 100-fold. That would be our desire. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.